All right. We started last week, kind of our follow-up study to Sunday morning, our deeper dive, and we started in the book of Proverbs. And so we're going to pick up there again tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and fire them up to Proverbs. We're going to jump around a little bit. To begin with, I want to tell you a story about Antonio Stradivarius, who made approximately 1,000 musical instruments, violins, cellos, and guitars. At last count, only about 650 of those instruments that he made still exist. But according to an official at Spain's Royal Palace in Madrid, a Stradivarius cello worth more than $20 million broke after accidentally falling off a table during a photo shoot. So in other words, they're taking a picture of this cello, this $20 million cello. They nudged the table when they were setting it up, and this $20 million cello falls. It begs the question, how do you let a $20 million cello fall off a table? And you would think, at least I think, my reaction is, if you're dealing with something that valuable, you treat it according to its worth. Yet, when I step back, I think you and I have something far more valuable in God's Word. And if you think about it, it's priceless. And yet, how often is it that we don't treat it like we ought to? And I'm not talking about worshiping the book, but I'm talking about taking and putting the value on what's in God's Word. And so for us, as we're doing this deeper dive into Proverbs, for me, this is one of those series where we really put a value into the Word of God and what we glean from it, and that kind of that guideline that we have for life. I told you that it's a practical book. Last week, remember, I told you that in Psalms, we find the followers on their knees in prayer, and then in Proverbs, you find them on their feet, out in the street, living out life and trying to put it all together. And so this book helps us to keep things moving. It helps us to live life, make choices in wise ways. Last week, we talked about the fact that it is not a book of laws. It's a book of lessons. And so that there's a difference between a promise and a proverb. We talked about that last week. And proverbs are a lot like sayings. My family roots run up through Kentucky and Tennessee. And then parts in between. And so, you know, the southeastern portion of the U.S., that's where my roots kind of spread out. And I will tell you that there is a language or dialogue that takes place with sayings that my dad had, that my uncles had. And there's witty sayings, but there are sayings of wisdom. They're designed to give you some kind of deeper message if you can figure out what the tune is, you know, and Proverbs are like that. If you can take a close look at the Proverbs and really kind of hear the impact of it, it makes sense for you. And so someone defined a proverb as a pithy statement designed to teach a bigger or greater truth. Maybe that works for you. I want to play a game with you that we played with third graders one time where we gave third graders the first part of a familiar phrase, and then they filled in the gap of the second part, okay? You'll get the idea when I throw this one out. Whoever knows it, just answer right away, and then I'll tell you what the third grader said, okay? The phrase that I heard was, it's better to be safe than blank.
Sorry,
okay? Anybody else have anything different than that? Okay. The third grader finished it this way. Better to be safe than to punch a sixth grader in the mouth. Okay, so you can tell what's going on in their world at the time. All right, here's another one. Strike while.
What?
Strike while.
The iron is hot.
Yeah, that's it. Yep. Very good. That's not what the third grader said. The third grader said, strike while the bug is close. Okay, and that's how they finish up. Here's another one. You'll know the answer, but just feel free to just chime right in. It's always darkest before
the dawn.
The dawn, right. Always darkest before the dawn. The third graders filled it out this way. It's always darkest before daylight savings time. And so, here's another phrase. No news is
good news.
Good news. According to third graders, and maybe these third graders were prophets, okay? Because this is what they said. No news is impossible. That's their take, right? So maybe they're part of a news generation. Never underestimate the power
of persuasion.
A persuasion. Anybody else?
Prayer.
What's that?
Prayer.
Yeah, never underestimate prayer. The third grader said this: never underestimate the power of termites. There has to be a reason for that, I think. So I don't know what it is. Don't bite the hand that
feeds you.
Well said. They said this, and again, maybe they were prophetic. I'm not sure. Don't bite the hand that's dirty. Don't bite the hand that's dirty. All right. And then here's the last one. A penny saved is
penny earned.
Penny earned. Very well done. The third grader said, a penny saved is not much. That's how they figured out these why statements. That's what they came up with. So anyway, I want to give to you tonight, I want to kind of do a run through the Proverbs, and we'll just kind of go until we can't go any further and we run out of time. But let me kind of share with you some lessons, if you will, of kind of how to apply these to your life or what we can discover there, okay? And you'll get the idea once we start going through them. The first thing I would say is we're going to find in Proverbs 1, and we're going to kind of go right to the beginning of the book. But in the Proverbs, you can find almost everything you always want to know about wisdom, okay? That, not a surprise, it is a wisdom book. But in the Proverbs, you can find almost everything you always wanted to know about wisdom. I would say it this way: I can know that I know these things. I can know that I know these things because God's Word is going to tell me that. Look at verse 1, and then let's go through the beginning of verse 2. It says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline. And then if you drop down to verse 7 of chapter 1, it says this: the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. If you go to chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, it says this: for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. And then let me give you one more verse. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 7. Where it says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. In other words, above all, before all you do, get wisdom. Write this at the top of your list, it says, get understanding. And so wisdom, for us as followers, starts with God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge constitutes the collection and retention of facts. That's part of wisdom. But you have to take knowledge and add understanding to it and add application to it, and then you get wisdom. And all of those things are essential. And so Proverbs are that element that kind of gives us that how-to real-life application. So it's knowledge, understanding, application, and you get wisdom. And so Proverbs is kind of what that's all about. This is that book that kind of fleshes it out. And it's possible, believe it or not, and you guys know this to be true, you can be smart but not wise. I know a lot of people who are smart, they are book smart, they are highly intelligent, but when it comes to wisdom, they are as clueless as a fence. And it is just one of those things that happens. Because you're smart doesn't necessarily mean you're wise. You can be the smartest person in the room, and you can also be the least wise person in the room. Because understanding and application are essential ingredients that move you over into the wisdom category. And I know that sometimes people become fixated on I want to know more about God. Well, knowing more about God is really good. But some people know so much about God that they're really good at Bible trivia, but they're not real good at anything else. Which is why you take then what you have learned about God and you have to flesh it out in the real world, and you have to kind of put some real life to it and put some meat on the bones of it and start kind of moving into the real world. You'll remember this happened a couple of years ago, but there was a suggestion from a federal judge in Virginia who was trying to avoid controversy that was taking place when the ACLU sued the Giles County School Board because the Ten Commandments was in a display at Narrows High School there. And so they took it down. They reacted like they always do. They took down the Ten Commandments off the wall of the high school. Community pressure came roaring back in, and so they were trying to find a compromise to it, and a federal judge in Virginia said, well, let's go back, and if the issue is about God, then let's just take the four commandments at the top of the list out of it, and we'll just post the bottom six commandments, because those don't talk specifically about God. However, the bottom six kind of flow from the top four. And so the fight became, you know, you can't take God out of the mix and leave the bottom six in because that's not enough. You've got to put the whole package together. And realistically, that is a great example of what's kind of happened in our culture. Our culture has tried to take God away from the mix. And as a result, we have a lot of people who are struggling to find how to make wise choices and live life in such a way that it's effective and it's successful, and they're trying to do it minus God. And they're finding that it doesn't work. If you don't stay close to God, you aren't close to the truth. And if you're looking for truth to build your life on, but you push God out of the mix, you find yourself in trouble. Had this conversation with someone yesterday, and the conversation came up. You know, how do you know what to believe anymore? And, you know, and they were making a bold admission. I mean, it's tough. It's tough to know what to believe anymore. And so what you have to do as a follower is you go, well, what do I know to be true? And I know for me, one of the things that I am finally finding myself going to time and time again is the Word of God. I know this to be true. And if I can anchor to that truth, then I am better equipped to be able to kind of navigate my way through some of the other stuff that's out there. So in other words, you know, I can know what I know. And when I start thinking about that, when I start kind of putting that together in my life, I can have enough to build on when I start taking the truth of God and start building on that and allow that to be the foundation of my life, then I'm in better shape. And Proverbs reminds me to do that. Moving away from God as a source of truth is one of the most dangerous things that we can do. And I think one of the things that's happening right now for us in our culture is that's what we've done. I mean, as a culture, we have definitely been on a slide, and we've definitely been on a move away from God. We want the benefits of a culture that's structured or a government that's structured under some godly principles, but we want to take God out of the mix because we don't want him to flow from a relationship to God down. What we want instead is we just want some good ideas and concepts that are always open to our own truth. And I mean, and that is the epitome of our culture today. We want our own truth. We want to be able to negotiate truth. We want to be able to state, well, that's fine for you. That's your truth. But my truth is this. Well, I got news for you. My truth, if it's not God's truth, isn't worth a nickel. And if I ever make that statement to you and say, well, let me tell you what my truth is, and it doesn't come back with one answer, Jesus, you know I have lost my mind and you need to put me away somewhere. Because again, the truth, the world according to Jeff Dixon, is not going to be a successful world. Ian gave me a book on my 40th birthday that he made, and it's called The Wit and Wisdom of Jeff Dixon. And it's got me on the cover with my hands on my hips looking stoically out of the cloud. And it's a book with a faux cover. I mean, it has a beautiful cover, has a great description on the back, and you open up and there's not one thing in it, right? It's just a blank book. It's on my bookshelf right now. I have it right by the door. I can see it every day. And I do that as much as I enjoyed the gift, Ian, and I did, and I do. But I enjoy it almost every day because it is a powerful reminder to me. Every time I see it, it makes me smile, and it reminds me that, you know what? You don't know as much as you act like you know sometimes. So keep your mouth shut and build on the truth of God, and you'll stay out of trouble. Because in all of our lives, we have to make a choice of what we're going to build our life on. I can't live life without anchoring to the truth of God. And so when I'm supposed to get wisdom, you know, and I understand that wisdom comes from my knowledge and my understanding and application, where it all starts to kind of come together, that's why I get wise, and that's where God does his best growth in me. If I quit doing that, I don't know how I could live. And yet every day we're seeing evidence of people and a culture that is desperately in a free fall. They just don't know it. And they're making decisions, and they're making statements, and they say things that are so incredibly, at least in my opinion, dumb. But I realize that they're making statements that are right in line with what someone who doesn't know God would say. You know, and I have to remind myself, and maybe you do too, that we ought not to be surprised when people who don't know God make statements like people who don't know God. What else are they going to say? You know, Steve Brown would say it this way: can't blame a pagan for being a pagan. And you know, he's right. I mean, a pagan's going to be a pagan. That's what they do. And sadly, that there'll be a pagan right in front of you. And so we kind of navigate that culture. So we can be wiser than that. And we can be sure of what we know. And we can hold on to that, which is why you hear me, although I am, you know, I try to stay away from preachy concepts a lot of times. But I am one of those guys where I always come back to this question, and I've had this conversation with many, many people. I always ask them, well, tell me what you're learning in the Word right now. Especially if they've come with a problem or an issue or a situation, I'll say, you know, well, tell me what you're reading in the Word right now. And if they come back with an answer, well, I'm not reading the Word right now, I'll say, well, I have a great place for us to start then. Because again, I can tell you, you know, part of your problem. And then I have people who know me now well enough to know that if they set up an appointment to come talk to me, they know that that question is going to come, so they'll cut me off on that question. They'll start by telling me, well, listen, I've been reading in the Bible this. And so they kind of tell me right up front what they're reading because they don't want to hear me ask the question. But they're also letting me know, you know, this is now a struggle for me. I'm trying to apply God's word, so don't play that card on me, dopey. Instead, you know, just let me talk to you for a couple of minutes. And so for me, though, God's word is essential to this. And go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. It says this: wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. By the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery? And fools hate knowledge. God is everywhere. And wisdom can be found everywhere if you're willing to see it and if you're willing to look for it. And when you start running and living life with God's Spirit inside of you, you begin to operate differently. And wisdom becomes something that becomes accessible for you and I and important. I don't want to say it's impossible, but it's highly improbable, let's put it this way, that you're going to see things with wisdom if you don't have the heart and eyes of God. Okay, highly improbable that you're going to land and default on wisdom if you're trying to see it without a godly perspective. If you want to be wise, make wise choices, you have to remember it starts with God. And so for a lot of folks, life is hard for them, and life is more difficult than it needs to be because we're not real close to God and we're not connected to Him like we need to be. So as a result, when we try to be wise, we reach into the well only to find out there's dust in the bucket. And we struggle through that. And so, you know, you can know what you know, and you can know and build on the truth of who God is and what He's done. And the Bible is that $20 million priceless thing that God has given us where we can get to know Him. And the Proverbs certainly are an important part of it. And so and the Proverbs put it in those little bite-sized chunks that you can kind of chew on. And so let me give you a second idea here. And these thoughts are there wouldn't really be a sermon. I couldn't preach these. They're coming in more sermonettes. I mean, they're coming in kind of blocks. But I also see a pattern in the Proverbs that's interesting, and it ties a little bit back into what we talked about last week for a couple minutes. But it seems that there's a pattern that shows up in Scripture where parents are the river through which God flows wisdom. Okay? Parents seem to be the river through which God flows wisdom. And so, you know, if we were doing a country song, we'd say, "Mamas, don't let your babies grow up without a compass." because, you know, we want to instill in children the things that they need to do to make wise decisions. And, of course, it's up to them, as we talked about last week, to do something with that. Look at chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." This is a memory verse in my house. We work on this with Caden all the time. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction." And we really stop there. We figure if we can get that one right, we're in good shape. But then it keeps going. "They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says this: "Listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I will give you sound learning, so don't forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only a child of my mother, he taught me and he said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live.'" Then you get to verse 6, verses 20 through 23, and it says this: "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you're awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." In other words, anybody who's been in this parenting realm, or anyone who has kind of got to this point in life, can think back on life lessons they learned from a parent or a very influential adult that has kind of shaped and molded a life. And so what it's saying to parents is basically, you know, you do your best, you give your kids a compass, it's always going to point toward home. But here's the key: they don't always follow it. And that's what we talked about last week. I mean, your job is to make sure they have it. You do the best you can with it. And then hopefully, when they need the compass, they'll look at it and they'll find that direction. I have discovered, as many of you have, that the older I get, the smarter my parents have become through the years. You know, you go through that phase where, at least I went through this phase as a kid, where, you know, my dad was pretty much infallible. You know, in the pecking order, there was God, the creator of the universe, and then my father, creator of me. I mean, and that's kind of how we looked at life, right? I mean, that was the way it was set up. And my dad was and still is a hero to me, but at the same time, you know, he was infallible. And then as I got older, I realized, okay, you know what? He's kind of making this up as he goes. And that's okay to understand that about your dad. But I began to see, okay, you know, okay, he's a real person and he struggles like everybody else. And then as, you know, I've gotten older and then I watched him age and then lost him along the way, I'm amazed at how many times what he said to me and the words that he said to me keep coming back and keep ringing through, and the life lessons that he taught me in sometimes unappreciated ways, I must admit, you know, they ring true. I was talking with one of our teenagers this past week, and the situation came up where I basically kind of gave them a life lesson that my dad taught me that at the time I thought was the harshest lesson in the world. But in hindsight, it was one of the motivating lessons of my life that literally changed the trajectory of my life. And my father was a very competitive guy. I came out of a very competitive household. You know, athletics were a big part of my life, and a lot of you know that kind of story and that part of my life. But you know, I had reached a point going into my senior year in high school where we were kind of making life choices about college and what was going to happen and summer jobs and, you know, how I was going to spend my time and what I was going to do with the rest of my life. I mean, you start having those conversations at some point. And I was running track at the time, and I think I was bloviating about my greatness, as teenagers are often prone to do. And my father, in his infinite wisdom, unappreciated at the time, took me by the arm and walked me to the back of the house that we lived in, my mom still lives in. And on the wall, they had put up a bulletin board that they had allowed me to start decorating with all the ribbons that I had won in track. I mean, you know, track's one of those great sports where they give you, you know, swag, ribbons, colored ribbons, you know, depending on, you know, the place that you got. And he looked at me and he basically said, "Hey, look up there and tell me how many blue ribbons are on that board. You've just finished your junior year, you're getting ready to go to senior. How many blue ribbons are on that board?" I said, "Well, none." He goes, "What's the primary color up there?" And I said, "Red." And you know, it was quiet. I said, "Red, that's second place, Dad. I mean, that's second. That means I finished second in all these races. So, you know, as a junior, that's really good. I finished second." He said, "Son," he goes, I've enjoyed watching you run. But he goes, "If you ask me," he said, "all you've proven to me so far is you're the fastest loser out there." And he said, "And if you're talking about going to college," he goes, "let me tell you something. A bulletin board full of red ain't going to cut it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to call you Red from now on. That's going to be my nickname for you. And when you decide that you want to work hard at this and get serious about it, I'll change that nickname. But until then, I'm just going to call you Red." And, of course, that led to a few choice words back to my father that were very disrespectful. He just laughed and walked down the hallway and left me standing in the room with my red ribbons. But I will tell you this, and I promise you this is true. I made a decision standing right there in that room looking at those red ribbons that there was not going to be anybody that I was ever going to run against again that outworked me. They might be better than I was, and they might be faster than I was, but I made a commitment that they were not going to outwork me. And so about 6 or 8 months later, as we came back around, my athletic career had taken a different trajectory by that point. And my father set me down and he goes, "Do you remember the conversation we had where I gave you a nickname?" Now, he never called me Red to my face. He never did call me Red, really. He just said that was going to be my nickname. He goes, "Remember the nickname I gave you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "What was that?" I said, "Red." He goes, "I'm going to change that now, son." He goes, "I'm going to change it to Champion. You have proved me wrong and you've done great and I'm proud of you. You've done your best. No matter what happens now, we're going to be okay, and you're going to be fine." But, you know, I was one of those guys where I needed that kind of motivation, where I needed my father to grab me and jerk a knot in my tail, basically, and get me realigned where I need to be. Now, you know what? Today, in a world where the world gets participation trophies, that is not something that you would put in the Grace by Parenting notebook. Okay? That is not a thing that would earn him style points, as being the model parent. But for a dad who knew his son very well, because I'm afraid as a son, I probably was very much like my dad. He understood what it was going to take to motivate me and get me to move forward. I have over and over again in my life, I have Ralph Dixon stories where his wisdom really did set the course of my life in very powerful ways. And if it wasn't for that, I certainly wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, and I certainly wouldn't have lived the life that I had to this point. And I'm very grateful for that. And I'm grateful for the fact that he always gave me a compass that would point me in the right direction. He didn't do the work for me. He didn't rescue me. The choices I made have been mine. He didn't make any of the choices I've made for me. But he always gave me what I needed to be successful and do that. So I think that sometimes when we read the Proverbs, we begin to see that the parent's role is often to communicate family values to their children. That's what God's doing as our Heavenly Father. He is communicating family values to us as His kids. And so when you're reading the Proverbs and those instructions on how to live life, those are the values from your Heavenly Father that He wants you to have, that you incorporate into your life, that helps set the direction for your life. And then we, just like children, get to decide whether or not we're going to do it. Parents, we all live with these deep fears that, I did my best with this kid. I did everything I could for this kid. I gave them what they needed. They saw what they needed to see. Why are they not doing things the right way? as we talked about it last week, it's their choice, right? I mean, because they're going to decide that this is what they want to choose to do. And so we can point them in the right direction. We steer them in the right direction. And then hopefully that sits in and that kicks in. And at some point, they'll use that compass we've given them and they can find the way home and they can find that way back to God. But the Proverbs do the same for us. They give us what we need. And that wise counsel that God gives us in those Proverbs becomes that guiding thing for us that allows us to go in the direction we want to go. Remember in the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, the great theological movies that are there, where Captain Jack Sparrow character has the compass that basically doesn't point north. And so everyone says, well, it's a broken compass. No, that compass, when you're holding it, will point to the desire of your heart, the thing that you want most. And that's a vehicle that they used over and over again in every one of those pirate films. So whoever was holding that compass, what they wanted most, if you could determine what they wanted most, that compass would take them to that direction. That's what the Proverbs do for us. And they allow us to find that direction that we need to have because that compass always points to home. There's wisdom, and there's truth, and God will make up the difference for that, and His Spirit makes up the difference for that, and it gets us where we need to go. But like we said last week, you know, kids are not perfect, parents are not perfect, but we still do our best to communicate wisdom along the way. Now, we'll stop there because, again, we've got, you know, we'll pick up live here next week. But let's talk about that for a minute. Any thoughts, comments, questions, clarification? Don't like the Proverbs? Do you like the Proverbs? Whatever you want to say, entirely up to you.
The thought I had as you were going through that was the parallel between our, spiritual development and in our spiritual development, our wisdom increases as we, you know, as a part of the process of consistently applying those truth and principles that God has for us, you know, in our Christian life.
Yeah.
And our parents, parenting ones, they're trying to help us to develop socially. And for those of us who are all, you know, also if the children are indeed Christians, then that you know, obviously works hand in hand with their own spiritual development. Yeah. But the idea of discipleship comes to mind in terms of, in a broader sense, not just the parenting and, you know, the nuclear family, but in the church family itself, where yeah. the older, wiser ones kind of, you know, parent and disciple the younger ones.
Sure.
And lead the body.
Yeah. Yeah. It is important. Yeah, I mean, older. You mean older like Ian? Older, wiser like Ian? Is that, yeah.
Well,
like yourself.
I'm probably the oldest one here, right?
Yeah. I not saying anything. Again, as I've told you many times, I dye my hair smoke black. This is smoke black. So, I mean, I'm really... You know, it's very dark and naturally. And now the beard, I have to dye it as well. So it's really a pain. I'm going to get rid of it one day. So
just for men.
Yes, I.
Just for men.
So yeah, no, that's a good point. It's a very good point. Yeah. What else? Thoughts? About Proverbs or anything else?
Kurt, you are not the oldest one.
What? All right. No questions, no additional thoughts? All right. Well, then I guess we did either a really good job or, you know, this was a dud. One way or the other, I'm not sure which, you know, but that's all right. We make that work. Okay.
Kurt got it.
Oh, it is okay.
Well, we'll go ahead and wrap up. I'll pray us out of here in just a second. But again, be in prayer for our kids as they travel. And again, we have as carefully as possible put this youth trip together because, as you guys know, COVID has everybody a little nuts, and so we are you know, we're doing everything that we can do on site. We prayed a lot before we set this trip up. We understand that it's, you know, it's not for everybody. We've communicated with the parents along the way, though. You know, and our parents, so every kid that's going, you know, their parents have been communicated with along the way. And so they, you know, it's good. They wanted their kids to go. And so we've tried really hard to do that. We've, you know, I wish you could have seen on Tuesday evening our kids at Little 500, our students at Little 500. Oh my gosh, it was like a homecoming, because again, while they have bumped into each other at church and some of them have seen each other, they haven't got to be together as a group in such a long time. And so I swung by there to hook up and just kind of jaw with them and see what everybody was doing. I mean, and they had a blast, but they were laughing. I mean, Rich and I were talking about that even yesterday, that it was almost like, you know, we had just let them out of a dark cave that they had been in for a while. And they were doing their best to behave and social distance and stuff like that. But, you know, at the end of the day, to be able to see them together again was just really cool. And so we're excited about this week. We're also excited about, you know, VBS next week. I know that my little guy is pumped about it. And so, you know, and I know that he told me that he was looking forward to it as much as he's been doing some summer camps. And so, you know, he's been out around other kids, which has been great for him. But by the same token, he was very excited about getting together with his buddies, because sometimes he walks in these camps, he doesn't know anybody else. And so while he's having fun, you know, he's having to make friends on the fly. So this one's a little bit easier for him. So he's looking forward to that. So but just be in prayer for that, because we understand that this is it is a big deal right now. And so we're trying to do that as well as we can. Okay. And so pray for us to be wise and lead well, and it'll work. We'll be okay. All right. Let me pray and I'll pray us out. You guys have a good rest of the week. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. Okay. Let's pray. God, you are good to us. And I am thankful that you give to us the tools, the resources, the stuff that we need to live this thing called life. Sometimes, to be honest with you, God, we wish that we had just a little bit more. But we rest in the fact that we know that you give us enough. And so because of that, God, we simply ask that you would just help us to take advantage of the resources you give to us. Help us not to miss out on what you're showing us. Help us to take all those things that you poured into our life, put them together so that we might make wise choices and live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, I'm thankful for this group of folks that's here. I thank you for the places that they will go even tomorrow. And I know that they will carry with them the love of Jesus into those places that desperately need that. And so, God, just watch over them. Give them wisdom as they share your love with others. And we look forward to getting together Sunday morning for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. I love you. Y'all have a great rest of the week. I'll see you on Sunday if I don't see you before, okay? Bye.
Bye.